Good morning to all of you once again, and it's really great to see many of us got a beautiful eyes with a mask on, all right? Yeah? So why don't you just turn to your neighbor and give a bling bling and show off your beautiful eyes, okay? Yeah? Amen? Yeah? God is good. God is good. Yeah? You know, God is on the move. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is on the move, right? You know, when God is on the move, there is restoration. When God is on the move, there is healing. When God is on the move, He renew our relationship, our love for Him, refresh us once again. So when God is on the move, we ought to be excited. And so I want to encourage you to join me next Friday for the Pentecost prayer gathering. Come and join us together and watch and see how God is on the move. Amen? Yeah? So I hope to see you next Friday. Come and join us. Right now, okay, are you ready for today's word? Are you? Only someone. Okay, let's do it again. Are you ready for today's word, right? Amen. Now we should be excited, okay? God is here with us. I want you to put your hands on your hearts, all right? Left hand, right hand is all right, okay? And I want you to pray, all right, quietly in your heart and say to your heart, I believe God is on the move. I believe God is on the move. For those who are coming to church, you're going through something, believe God is on the move. Right? Let's pray also, God, Lord, today, open our hearts. Open my mind, Lord, to learn and to receive what you have to say to me. Because your words bring me life. Your words give me freedom. So, Lord, empower me today as I listen to your words that I may be the light and the salt for you on the earth. Amen? Amen. In Jesus' name we pray. Right? Amen. Yeah? You know, a young Saudi prince, very rich, all right, received a call from his father because he was studying overseas. And his father asked him, son, is everything okay? And so the son told the father that, you know, dad, I feel so ashamed. Oh, what happened? Because every day, my friends, they go to the school, all right, taking train. But for me, I go to school every day with a brand new Ferrari. Oh, and the father heard his son lament and said, son, I understand how you feel and I understand your shame totally. Take this $2 billion and buy yourself a train. Alright, this morning, definitely this is not the shame I'm talking about. The shame I want to talk about is a shame that our enemy, the devil, often used against you, against God's people. The weapon that is still used today to every one of us, it is at our doorsteps every day, waiting for an opportunity to destroy you, to devour us, and to devour me. My mother-in-law was sharing with me about how a man kept saying, I'm sorry, and kept apologizing to her because that man felt bad and guilty after the mahjong game for raising his voice at her. And this is what most people do when they feel guilty. They try to make things right. But shame is not the same. Shame tends to make us hide, isolate ourselves, separate us from God, and shame affects our relationship with one another a lot. I remember when during my primary school time, my teacher gave me a slap in front of the whole class. And all my friends were looking at me. So you can imagine that feeling, how embarrassed, right? How humiliated to be slapped by a teacher in front of the whole class. And I think you know what I'm talking about. You know, I just feel so lousy at that point. And I wish I have a face, and you know, I wish I have a place where I can really hide my face. Of course, today, I'm no longer angry with my teacher anymore. I no longer hate him anymore. But I'm still very, very confused. You know why? Because till today, I still don't know why he slapped me. I'm still trying to figure out why God got slapped in the first place, right? But shame is more than just a feeling of humiliation. In fact, our feelings like jealousy, feelings of envy over someone, our anger, our bitterness, or for some of us who are like me, very overly competitive behavior. All this, I realized, got something to do with shame. Shame is something deeper than that. It has to do with the way we perceive or feel about ourselves. Shame makes us look inwardly and insecure as a person. It's like as though there's a voice that keeps ringing in your mind, that keeps talking to you, that keeps speaking to you. Something like, I'm not good enough. You know, you do something and they say, I'm not important. I'm not loved. Nobody cares about me. I don't think God really cares about me. I'm just bad. And I want you to put up your hands right now. If any of you, you know what I'm talking about, you have this experience with you before. Put up your hands with me. All right. The rest of us who now put up your hands, I want you to know God is watching. Don't bluff me, okay? I know you understand what I'm talking about. At some stage of our life, we have gone through that. We know what is it like. There's something in your mind that keeps saying something that you know that it's not from God, but it keeps saying to you. And by the way, the first time the word shame appears in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. It says that the man and his wife were both naked and they were not ashamed. Turn to your neighbor and say, they were not ashamed. Now, it's very interesting, right? It's very interesting that the author emphasized on the word shame. Now, he could have said, they were both naked and were really happy. And maybe that will help to solve all our pornography problems, all right? Or they could say, they were naked and not afraid. But why he said they were not ashamed? Why? Because God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So the purpose of God giving Adam Eve is to be a helper. But it's more than just that. If present, it's more than just to be a helper for Adam. The reason why God gave Adam and Eve so that in their relationship, they could reflect the image of a triune God, the Trinity of God. And what is something special about the triune God? What is something special about the Trinity? The something special about them is that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in perfect relationship. So there's a kind of relationship Adam and Eve were enjoying before the fall. That's the kind of relationship they were having. They were naked, but were not ashamed because they were intimately connected to each other. They were open and honest. They were authentic. And they feel so safe in their relationship with one another. They can be so vulnerable with each other. No hiding, no lying. And so, in those days, there was no such thing as identity crisis, self-worth, or loneliness problem. It was the highest form of relationship Adam and Eve were enjoying. But today, of course, we are so far from where they were. Isn't that true? So different from what we learn and see in our Bible and what we are seeing in our world that is so broken. I just heard from a friend who shared with me how her friend has committed suicide and leave two children behind. And that is definitely not the plans of God. That is definitely not the purpose of God. But for some of us here, you come to church, you have that in your mind that you're thinking of ending your life. And so those who are watching, that you are at the fringe that you want to end your life, may I ask you, hold on. Don't give in to that thought. Take heart. God is with you. God is with you and God knows. And take heart, my friends, if you are here today, that everything, that what you're seeing is not the end. The day is coming that God will keep His promise. He will restore everything that we lost. Amen. God is good. Amen. Let's give our Lord a clear offering, shall we? I want you to be very excited about God. All right? God is here. I want you to be excited about Him. Yeah? And so the first thing that happened in my life that after I experienced a revival, you know, is I saw how God restored my relationship with my parents and my sibling. And just last week, I was at the Zone C Leaders Retreat. And during the prayer sessions, we sensed the Holy Spirit was moving in our midst. And there's a sense of unity as we look up to God, as we connect to Him, God connects us together with each other. But the devil, the serpent, is not happy. He's not happy because he's jealous. He's jealous of what? He's jealous of their relationship. He's jealous and envy that how close they are. So he begins to plan, to think, trying to do something to destroy their relationship, to kill their joy for one another, and to keep them away from God's purpose in their life. He wants to see them separate from one another. He wants isolation. And we found this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 12. But for the sake of time, I will read for us verse 1, and then we'll skip to verse 4 to 12. Verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And then verse 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were not, they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And the man said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And then God said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, the woman whom you gave to me, or to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.'" So this serpent is not just an ordinary creature, because he has intelligence, he has power. In Revelation, he's known as a serpent of the old, the devil, Satan, the accuser. And in Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says he has the ability to disguise himself as an angel of light. So we must be very careful of this creature. He is deceiving and attractive. And one of the things that he loves to do in our present day is to make us believe that he doesn't exist. But one thing I learned from Eve this morning, I realized that Eve, she is a very, very hard-working helper. She works very, very hard. And so you ask me, "Pastor, how do you know?" And I tell you, how do I know? Because she does not eat snake. Now, I'm not surprised that the serpent can talk. In fact, God ever used a donkey to talk to a prophet. I think we all have heard, how a parrot sing birthday songs, all right, in a zoo. And so I'm not surprised that the creatures can talk. I'm more surprised that why the serpent targeted Eve? Why Eve? Now, is it because women are more gullible? Oh, now all the women's eyes be big, huh? All right. Maybe you are holding on to your heel, right? Please, before you throw your shoe, okay? Yeah? Of course, no. If you don't believe me, please come and test my wife. She's especially matters related to finance and money. I want you to know she knows things. And she's smart and very capable. Don't play with her, all right? Okay? So turn to your neighbor, it's your sister, and look at her and say, I will not play with you. So recently I bought something, and I wish I had not. It's a mistake. And I kept asking myself, how could I have been so dumb? How could I have been so blind and so foolish? I was quite upset. So I asked God, God, why didn't you stop me? This is a mistake. And then God said to me, I did. But I spoke to your wife. But you're too proud to listen. And your desire blinded your eyes. And isn't that true? The devil cannot tempt us if we don't desire for it. So lesson one to all the husband and men here. The lesson number one, listen to your wife. All right, let's thank God for all our wives and women here, right, shall we? Okay, yeah? Let's thank God, yeah? And this is how Eve fell. Eve fell because the Bible says that she saw that the tree was good for food. She saw the tree was good for food. And I try to help us to imagine a little bit. So what does it mean? It could be that each time, whenever Eve walked past that tree, she would stop and look at it. There are many trees, but each time she walked and looked at that tree, the one that God said you cannot eat, she would stop and look at the tree. And maybe at first it's out of curiosity. Why cannot? But after a while, she began to desire for it. And I believe the serpent must have been watching her all this while, looking at her behavior and waiting for an opportunity to trap her. And so when the opportunity came, the serpent tempted the woman to eat from the tree and told her that once she eats from the tree, her eyes shall be opened and she'll become like God and will know good and evil, and she will not die. But first of all, also for us to remember that God is there. And I don't believe that when the serpent's talking to Eve, God is very busy with his own work. You get what I'm saying? It's that God is not there at all. I don't think so. I believe God is there. In other words, Eve and Adam could have turned to God, or they can always go back to God for more knowledge. They should have asked God, but they wanted something more. And because God is there, right? God must have overheard their conversation. He must be looking at them and how serpent and Eve, you know, communicate with each other. But I believe God didn't interfere because he wants to respect their decision. And I think this is part of God's creation for us, the image of God, and one of them is the freedom to choose. But of course, during the conversation, when they hear what the serpent is trying to talk to Eve and how Eve tried to talk to the serpent, I'm sure when God is looking at that, he's hoping that Eve, please say no. Please say no, and whatever he's saying is not true. Say no. Say no to the serpent. Tell him that God alone is enough. God alone is more than enough. But unfortunately, they didn't, because they wanted something more. Now, I also believe that God didn't plant that tree to make Adam and Eve fall. God didn't plant that tree to fail Adam and Eve. The tree was planted so that Adam and Eve can enjoy the freedom. But they wanted more. They wanted to feel what it's like to be independent without God. What it's like to make their own judgment without God. And of course, their choices come with the consequences. Instead of gaining more wisdom, sorrow, suffering, death enter into their lives. In the earlier day, as a young Christian, I used to blame God for planting the tree there. You know, God, if you never plant the tree there, they will not make mistakes. They will not sin. But now as I learn to know more about God, in my walk with God, then I realize there is something more. I begin to appreciate God more. Because, why? Because of this tree, I begin to see a God who is always ready to forgive, to restore, and to help. And because of this tree, I begin to learn that God does not deal with us according to what we deserve, but abounds in steadfast love and mercy. And today, because of His love for us, He prepared another tree, a more beautiful tree, a shoot from the stem of Jesse, where His beloved Son bore our sin in His body on the tree, and Jesus becomes our tree of life. That in Him, we can enjoy eternal life, where there's no more death, sorrow, pain, or curses. In Him, we enjoy true freedom. That Jesus is our new hope. Jesus is our new life today. Amen? Are you excited about that? Let's give Jesus a big clap. Amen. Thank you, O Lord. Thank God for His mercy. Thank God for His grace. Now, does the devil really want them to be like God? When he asks Eve, you eat, you'll be like God. Does the devil sincerely really want Eve and Adam to be like God? Of course, no. God, you know, devil hated their relationship. The truth is, he hated them to be like God. He hated them when they are very close together. He hated them when they really love one another. He hated their love and intimacy. Neither does he want them to be wise like God. That is never, never the devil's intention. His intention is always very clear. It's to kill, destroy, and to make them doubt about God's goodness. Even though he asks, eat and you'll be like God. But the implication is not that he desires them to be like God. He is questioning the goodness of God. It's something like, does God really want you to be like Him? Does God really want you to be like Him? To be as wise like Him? And if He cares about you, why does not let you eat the fruit? Why must He hold back from you? I tell you what, He must be hiding something from you. And you know why? Why God is hiding something from you? Because you are not so important as you thought. Maybe you are not good enough for Him. And I think this is a thought that the serpent is trying to plant into the mind of Eve and Adam and to make them believe. The serpent's mission is very clear right from the start. Is to cast doubt on God's goodness and to make Adam and Eve to look stupid and foolish as they fall. Now, of course, for Adam and Eve, in the conversation, they should have brought their thoughts and ideas, their feelings. They should have bring it before God and examined together with God. But instead, they choose to listen to the voice of the devil and reasoning themselves internally, trying to judge themselves internally. And as they ate the fruits, both their eyes were open, and they realized they were naked, and they covered themselves with fig leaf. And that's how, even today, the devil is doing to you and to me and to every one of us. And this is how he's doing the same to us. That when you are in the situation, when you are put in the situation, and you begin to rationalize why this thing happened, there's a voice come in. It can come in many forms, but you start to engage that voice. And the devil is very crafty and very wise because he knows how to divert your attention to the problem, to the tree, to your desire rather than divert your attention to who God is. He's very good to help you to forget the nature of your relationship with God. And till today, He still do the same. And because we tend to jump into conclusion without examining the fact, we tend to, because we try to use our own understanding and to make certain judgment. When we do that in our relationship, what happens is that we allow distrust and division slip into our relationship easily. I give you one example. I think all the men here probably will be able to identify with me. Okay? And I was not happy. I was angry in my heart, right? All men, huh? Okay? I was not happy, right? And then what, my wife walked past and then she saw me. Based on my behavior, she felt something's wrong with me. And then she asked, "Dear, are you okay?" And somehow, in my heart, then my mouth is, "I'm fine." But in my heart is, but my mind is, "I'm okay lah, I'm okay." Huh? Man, right? And the moment she walks away, and then a voice came into my mind. "You see, I told you, right? She doesn't care about you. If she cares about you, she will stop and ask you the second time. You know why she never stopped? Because you're not important. You're not good enough for her." And so this voice will come into my mind. And as I continue to reason with it, engage with it, and believe in it, I became more upset and angry. Yeah, maybe it's true, huh? Yeah, maybe it's true. Maybe she doesn't really care about me. And then we thank God we have the Holy Spirit. "Hello, Joe. I'm here." "Ah, she doesn't care about me lah. I'm right lah. I can never be wrong one lah. Look at her behavior. I tell her lah. She's wrong. 都是你的错 lah." "Joe, I'm here." You know, and God can keep knocking and knocking until I respond. And when I responded to God, "God, she doesn't care about me." And then God, "Okay, why don't you count what she has done for you over the last 2 months? Don't need to be 1 year, last 2 months. Then I begin to count. Oh, she did this for me, she said this to me, and she do this for me. And then as I write down every good thing that she has done, then I realize that, oh, maybe I'm the one who is in the wrong. And as I discover that, then I turn to the devil and say, "Haha, good try. I almost fell the trap." We all gone through something like that. You all look at me as though like you all never gone through something like that. Hokkien say my KK, you know. I know, I believe you know what I'm talking about, right? We have some things like that. We go through like that in our relationship especially. And so, before we jump into any conclusion too quickly, listen to the Holy Spirit. But what does it mean by their eyes were open? Does that mean they've been walking with their eyes closed? Adam and Eve, you know, in the garden, they don't open their eyes and walk. Of course, you know that's not what it means. And I found this, open their eyes, the same, you know, the verse in Luke Gospel. In Luke Gospel, it says, when Jesus was at table with two men, He took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were open. And they realized it was the Lord. And after that, we saw them, there were joys, there were love, there were hope and future in them. But unfortunately, Adam and Eve listened to the serpent. They listened to the voice of the serpent, therefore, they gave the serpent the right to open their eyes. The two men saw hope and future because they were with Jesus, they listened to Jesus, and Jesus opened their eyes to realize that who He is. But because they listened to the serpent, they stayed with the serpent, they give the serpent the right to open their eyes. And they realized they were fooled and deceived, and they used fig leaf to cover their shame. What is the meaning of fig leaves? Fig leaf means for the first time in their life, they experience fear. They experience insecurity. They experience guilt. They experience loneliness. They experience escape. They experience anxiety. Some of us, anger. They experience failure for the first time. All this came into their life, and their eyes were opened. The lesson is, who are you listening to today? Who are you listening to today? Who is a voice that speaks louder in your head today? Is it God, the Word of God, or is it the serpent or your own voice? Is God speaking louder in your mind today? Is love speaking louder, or is it hatred, jealousy, envy are speaking louder? Who are you listening to today? Who you listen to, you give them the right to open your eyes. Who you listen to, you give them the right to lead your life. Now, as we read the story of Genesis, if it ends here, it seems like the devil has won the victory. It seems like the devil has completed his mission. Now, you might think that the game is over. It is done. There's no turning back. There's nothing that's going to change the situation. You know, when everything is falling apart, when hell is breaking loose, God came and looked for them. And he asked, "Where are you?" Now you must remember, God knows. God is not asking as though like he's trying to play hide and seek with them. God knows exactly where Adam and Eve are hiding. There's nothing can escape the mind of God, the eyes of God. So God is not asking about their physical location because he already knows. God wants them to know, why are you hiding? It's not that God do not know, so I must know. No, God already know. The more important question is for Adam and Eve is, why are you hiding? And he says, Adam and Eve, I know. When God say, where are you? It's a way of God telling Adam and Eve, I know. There's no need to hide. Come out. Come back to me. I am still here. And then he asks the next questions. Who told you that you were naked? Again, God is not asking, you know, as though that he doesn't know. God knows what had happened. He saw the whole thing. So he's, you know, when God asks them, he's not trying to find who is at fault. Let's blame who? Let's blame the serpent. Let's find someone to blame. No. God is not asking because as though he doesn't know. He knows. He asks because he wants to make things right together with them. And he asks because he's asking them, why you think that way? Why you think that, why you have that thought? And God asks that question because unless they come out and engage with God and dialogue with God, God is not able to restore their relationship and heal their relationship with them. And so over here, we see the very first broken relationship on earth. And we see also that God wants to make things right with them. But because Adam and Eve lacked the humility and the courage to admit, so they were not able to experience that forgiveness. There's always conflict in our relationship. Isn't that true? We fight, we quarrel, we're angry with each other. There's nothing new. And it's so easy that when we are in that situation, we behave like Adam and Eve, exactly. Put the blames on the other person. It is you, your fault. When I'm preparing this, you know, a song came to my mind, a Chinese song, as I sing earlier. I think most of us will know. The song is, 都是你的错,不是我的错. It's your fault because you started it as though as I got nothing to do with it. Instead of owning responsibility, we shift the blame. Instead of humble ourselves and ask God how to make things better, we judge on our own. You know, when we do that, we give in to the devil. We do exactly what the devil wants to do. We give him a foothold to satisfy his plan. When we begin to push the responsibility, we give the devil an opportunity to divide our relationship and separate us even further. And the only way to defeat his plan, to overcome the plan of the devil, is when we practice the grace of God and the mercy of God. It's only God's grace and mercy will overpower him. Every one of us makes mistakes. We are here, all of us, because we know at some point in our life, we make mistakes. And we are here today because we have the mercy of God. We are here today not because we are perfect. We are here today because we know it is because of the mercy and the grace of God. And so, for a relationship, to amend, to become better, for us to enjoy the intimacy once again, we must learn to overcome that barrier. And sometimes it takes more than just time to heal by itself. We need to learn how to be humble and how to be honest with one another. Without them, without humility and honesty, there is no love and forgiveness. When there's no forgiveness, there's no place for healing and restoration. What is humility? Humility is the courage to say, I need help. Humility is the courage to say, I am not perfect and I am sorry. Honesty is more than just don't lie. Honesty means be vulnerable, be authentic, be open and truthful with our feelings and our thoughts towards one another. When we learn to be transparent towards one another and towards God, you will experience the intimacy with God and with one another. You know, one day, the wife looked at the mirror and told the husband, oh dear, as she looked at her mirror, she said, oh dear, you know, because of COVID, I have more wrinkles than before. Oh dear, my white hairs, it's growing more than before. Oh, look at my body. The smaller is my neck. And I look so old. Oh dear, please say something to encourage me. Please say something positive. And then the husband looked at the wife with all the enthusiasm. And he said to the wife, well, I want to encourage you with this, my dear. At least your eyesight is perfect. So I think sometimes, all right, it's forgivable to tell some lies. Yeah. But maybe some of us, if you feel your life is messed up, maybe you make a mistake, you make a terrible mistake, maybe someone messed up your life. And there's a voice that's going through in your mind that keep ringing and saying to you, God doesn't care. No, God is not interested in you. Who are you? He will help other people who can live better. You are too bad for God to help. Maybe there's something that's going through your mind and say you are beyond hope, you are not good enough. You are good for nothing, you are a failure. God doesn't really care about you. You are dirty, unworthy, and not important to Him. I don't think God is interested in you. Maybe there's such a voice ringing in your mind. Who told you that? Who told you that? Who told you that? Because the story about Genesis is more than just about how bad Adam and Eve had failed God. It's more than just about, you know, how they've fallen away from God. Neither the story is about how crafty, how smart the serpent is. The Genesis is a story about how God is always ready to release His forgiveness and always ready to restore what you have lost. Amen. Amen. Let's give a Lord a clap offering for that, right? Yeah. And so the devil accused Adam and Eve and said, it's over. It's over. But God asked, who told you that? When the Lord called me to go full time, my first concern wasn't money, because I know He will provide. But I felt I was not good enough. I was not highly educated. And for it by now, after spending with me 4 years or listening to my Hokkien, you know, right? Hokkien Ping, some they say. And so I was struggling with that. While I was struggling, God asked, who told you that? In my earlier ministry, who told you that? And today, I'm serving by faith. I'm serving through His grace all this year. I know it is God who has called me. And today, this is my 20 years of serving Him. And God is faithful. And I, yes, praise the Lord for that, all right? And I'm saying this to you as well, that God is faithful. He will keep to His promise. And for some of us, a younger one, or maybe any of you, that the Lord has called you to serve full time, to come to church and serve full time, and you feel that you're not good enough. Who told you that? Who told you that you're not good enough? I want to end my sharing today by giving us another story. It's a story of the Apostle Peter, one of Jesus' disciples. We know a lot about Apostle Peter. That Peter spent 3 years with Jesus, and he thought that he knew Jesus very, very well. And he even promised Jesus, you know, Lord, I will never betray you. I will never fail you. I'll be faithful all the way, even you die. But we all know he failed Jesus 3 times. And you can imagine how Peter recalled all these promises, what he has said, and how he had feared the Lord. The shame, the embarrassment that's going through in his heart and mind. How lousy am I? What a failure am I? But does he know how Jesus thinks about his failure? Does he know how Jesus sees his failure? Of course, no. He doesn't know, because at that point, his whole mind is all on his failure. His whole mind is all on what he has done to Jesus. There's no space and room for him to think and even imagine how Jesus looked at his failure. And so in John chapter 21, we saw how Peter tried to hide his shame and his failure by going back to his old trade, fishing again, because he felt so unworthy for Jesus. And shame becomes the barrier between him and the Lord. But Jesus went to look out for him. Jesus went to him and then he asked, do you love me more than this? Of course, Jesus knew the answer. How could Jesus doesn't know the answer? Jesus knew exactly how Peter is feeling right now. And so the purpose is not that Jesus needs to know. The purpose is for Peter. The purpose is to help Peter to understand how Jesus feels about his failure. And so that by giving that platform, he allows Peter to engage him, that through that connection, he might experience Jesus' healing and restoration in his life. And so the first 2 times Peter tried to give a standard answer like many of us. You're okay? I'm okay. But in your heart, you're not. Are you okay? I'm okay. But in your heart, you're not. And that's exactly what Peter has done. Do you love me? Peter know that what Jesus needs to listen. He needs to listen that I love him, so that I love you. And Jesus asks again, do you love me? I love you. And then Jesus asks a third time. As Jesus continued to press on, Peter realized that I cannot hide anymore. It seems that he knows what is going through in my mind. I cannot hide anymore. And I believe at the junction, at the point, the real answer in Peter's heart is not that, Jesus, I love you more and more each day. I don't think so. I believe at that point, the real answer in Peter's heart is this, Lord, you know. Lord, you know that how I had failed you. Lord, you know that I want to love you, but it shows that I do not. I thought I know you, but Lord, I do not know you. You know, oh God, I'm so sorry. I feel like a failure. I'm just unworthy of you. Does this remind us of the first encounter Peter had with Jesus when they caught many fish? And he fell on Jesus' feet and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. But this time is different. This time, Peter is totally broken. He's totally broken. He's not even sure that Jesus will accept him again. He wasn't even sure that he will be the same things that what Jesus said to him, that you will be my leader. He wasn't even sure. But Jesus said, and look at his eyes, look at Peter, and he said, Peter, Peter, I know that you are broken. I know that you try your best to love me. I know, I saw everything. I know that you have failed me. I know that you have betrayed me. But he placed his hand on Peter's heart and said, that's why I came. So Peter, there's no need to hide. Come out. Connect with me. Engage me. And let me open your eyes. When I open your eyes, you will realize in me, you will see your failure is not the end. There's no condemnation but my love for you. When you let me open your eyes, you will see that my forgiveness, my grace, my mercy, they are all waiting for you. You do not need to cover up your shame anymore, Peter. You don't need to cover your shame with fig leaf anymore. For I have taken all your shame and clothed you in my righteousness. Come. And this is what makes Judas, who also betrayed Jesus, that they have such a different outcome. Why? Because Judas chose to hide. He betrayed Jesus like Peter, but he chose to hide. He chose to disengage from God. He chose to disconnect himself and resolve his own guilt and shame on his own. He tried to work his own way, hopefully to come out of that darkness. And because of that, he missed the real forgiveness of God. He missed the healing and the restoration that's waiting for him. But my friends, just when the devil thought that he had won the game, just when Adam and Eve and Peter thought that everything is over, Lord, I destroy everything. Just when they thought that everything is over, Jesus said to all of them and to all of you, it is not over until I say it's over. It is not over until I say it's over. Turn to your neighbor and say, it is not over until Jesus say it's over. Praise the Lord and hallelujah. This is the reason we praise Him. This is the reason we worship Him. This is the reason we sing hallelujah. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, to condemn you, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. So my friends, if you think your marriage is beyond restoration, who told you that? If someone said to you, you cannot succeed in life, who told you that? Someone said, or in your mind, your sickness is beyond cure. Who told you that? You will never do well in your studies. You will never do well in your academic work. Who told you that? No one cares about you. Who told you that? God says, it's not over until I say it is over. Can you please stand with me as we come to an end? And this is what God wants you to hear this afternoon. And listen to what God wants you to hear this afternoon. That you are my sons and daughters, my beloved. I gave my son for you. I gave him up for you because I love you more than anything. You are my children. I will never forsake you, neither will I leave you. You are my priest, my intercessors. You are my light and salt of the earth. You are special in my sight. Even people don't feel that way. I am your God. I am your shield. I am your strong tower. And my love will empower you to overcome the world. Let's give a Lord a clap offering. Lord, you know, how I wish I can really help you to see from God's eye how precious you are to Him. How much you are loved by Him. How I wish I can just pour that out to you that you may see that you are so precious in the eyes of God. I just want to leave you today that you are truly, truly loved by Him. You know, so I also want to encourage you, next time when God invites you for a walk in the garden, in a cool day, don't say no to Him. Walk with Him. Don't need to be afraid. Engage Him, connect Him, and He will open your eyes to see how much He has for you. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. May the love of God, His peace, His grace be upon you now and evermore. Amen. See you next week.